Christians, those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ, have a different place in God's economy. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, the teaching pastor for Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. And thank you for joining us here today. Christians are under the blood of Christ. Those who do not trust Christ are not under His blood and will answer for their sin on their own. Turn with us now to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians as Pastor Jim comes to get our study today underway.
Paul says, listen, Corinthians, you are covered by the blood. You are the insiders. The rest of the community in Corinth are outsiders. They are Egyptians. They are under the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and they are unprotected. You are protected from the wrath of God. You are the insiders. You are behind the blood of the sacrifice. And the sacrifice that gives you your Passover is none other than Jesus Christ. Got that? Now, the second thing he says is, Moses, after that evening meal, the Passover meal, I want all of those people who are covered by the blood to celebrate their deliverance by not having any contact with leaven. For 7 days, have no leaven in the house, have no leaven in the yard, have no yeast anywhere. And for 7 days, you eat unleavened bread. Now, Moses, I have the right to tell them to do that because I have spared them in my mercy from the judgment the Egyptians experienced. So they owe it to me to do this. And in those 7 days, I want them to reflect upon the unique position they have with me and the unique responsibility they have to live out in their lifestyle a different kind of attitude than the Egyptians. That's what it was. 2,000 years later, God says to us this morning, if you are a child of God, it's because you were under the blood. Someone called Jesus was sacrificed in your place. You are bought with a price. You owe him your life. See the parallel? You are no longer like the Egyptians. There is a distinct line that separates you from the Egyptians, and you, the insiders, are expected by your sacrificed Savior to behave appropriately. Got it? Okay, now that's the whole sermon. Now, Paul then proceeds to build on that. And he gives them four specific instructions or four specific truths. Number one, in verse 6, don't you know that a little yeast permeates the whole batch of dough? A little sin that is accepted will do to you as a group of people what one rotten apple will do to a barrel of good apples. Why? Because sin, like yeast, is an active agent. Sin is not just what you do. It's not just what you believe. Sin has a power, a force, just like yeast does, and you let a little of it be tolerated, and it will destroy, it will permeate the whole loaf. Here's the second thing Paul tells them down in chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest cases? Do you realize that as those who belong to Jesus Christ, you are going to judge the world? And that doesn't just mean in the future sense. That means right now, you are acting as God's agent in reflecting to the Egyptians that their die is cast. You are God's illustration that humans can be saved from sin. You are God's argument that his redemptive grace will work in the life of anyone, and if you don't receive it, you're dead meat. We are the witness to the world for God. There's a third lesson Paul gives them. Verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels, not to speak of things pertaining to this life? Now, that sounds a little strange. What he's saying is that you and I, who are Christians, are going to be involved in the judgment of angelic spiritual powers, superhuman powers. Now, that's not just for the future. That means that we have surely been graced by God with the capacity to judge trivial matters, matters pertaining to life in this world at this time. It's kind of an argument like, if you can compete at the Olympics, surely you can play Little League Baseball. That's the kind of thing. In those larger issues of judgment where universes are at stake, you are qualified by God to participate. Surely, in trivial matters pertaining only to this life, you're not unworthy to judge. One more. Continue in chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unjust will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. Now, notice each one of these four instructions begin with the phrase, do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not realize the power of unchecked sin? Unconfessed sin. Do you not realize that the slightest sin in habit, thought, attitude will end up destroying you? Do you not understand that God has called you and equipped you by his Spirit to judge the Egyptians? That's what happened back at the Passover. The God of truth demonstrated that the Egyptians and Pharaoh were wrong. It's an amazing insight. Now, in that last one, don't be deceived. Do you not know that the unjust will not inherit God's kingdom? And we read the list that follows, and here's how we read it. Do not be deceived, no sexually immoral people. Boy, they're terrible. That's off the scale. Idolaters, don't know we got any of those around here anymore because we don't recognize idolatry in its forms. If you want to see an idol, go to Polaris. Adulterers, obviously those are bad people. Male prostitutes, you've got, well, of course, naturally they're outside. Homosexuals, bad company. Now watch. Thieves, oh, that's not bad. Greedy, you got to be kidding. The American dream is all about greed. You see the company greed has. You see where greed compares. Oh, and there's one more. Swindlers. Oh, I thought he was a smart businessman. Maybe. Maybe he's a swindler. Don't tell me that God thinks that swindling, being greedy, and taking advantage of the tax law incorrectly, that that's as bad as adultery. Uh-huh. And that's what that's saying. Now that's the instruction Paul gives, and all of us need to go home and ponder those four statements of truth. Now, what's the issue here? Well, the issue that he narrows down upon in applying this instruction is very simple. Verse 1 of chapter 6, does any of you who has a complaint against someone dare to go to law before the unrighteous? That's the issue. Now watch. And not before the saints. The issue isn't that there are differences of opinion, that there are offenses. The issue is that you're taking those differences of opinion, those arguments, those unresolved conflicts between Christians, you're taking them out to the unjust. You're going to Egypt to get answers, to solve issues that are personal between two people under the blood. He goes on. He states it again. Verse 4, if you have cases pertaining to this life, do you select those who have no standing in the church to judge? See, the issue is not resolving the issues. The issue is asking those outside, the Egyptians, to arbitrate for you. That's the issue. And in verse 7, when he suggests the solution, notice, therefore it is already a total defeat for you that you have lawsuits against one another. What's that mean? Well, verse 6, brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Before unbelievers. Why do you not rather put up with injustice? That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. Why do you not rather be cheated? Say what? Yeah. Why don't you respond with an attitude of, my brother, I can't agree with you, but I'm not going to let that issue disrupt our relationship with each other and with the Lord. Here. Why wasn't that attitude reflected? Now, notice, it all comes down to verse 5. Can it be that there is not one wise person among you who will be able to arbitrate between his brothers? One wise person among you. What basis did Paul have for expecting that? We'll turn back in your Bibles to chapter 2. And as Paul closes this marvelous passage about spiritual people and unspiritual people, natural people and born-again people, as he talks about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world in this chapter, he comes to this conclusion in verse 14. He says, the natural man does not welcome that which comes from God's Spirit. It's foolishness to him. He's not able to know it since it is evaluated spiritually. Now, mark verse 15. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything. What Paul's saying is there not in that whole congregation of spiritually gifted people there at Corinth one person who is wise and able. Wise, able to listen to all that's presented, able to discern the values of each position, and then able to discern a settlement between two brothers. So you see, there's a twofold issue. One is, you Christians are violating your faith and acting unjustly and cheating each other and taking these issues out and parading them in front of public, pagan, Egyptian judges and asking them to decide your case. You've lost the greater battle before you ever get there. Number two, is your church there at Corinth so devoid of spirituality that there's not one person in your congregation that both of you would trust to be wise, discerning, and make a decision? Now, I want you to know this morning that Egypt hasn't changed. In his latest poll, the Gallup poll, taken just this year, on the attitude of the American culture regarding issues, the following issues were viewed as morally acceptable by Americans. Divorce, 66% said that's okay. Gambling, 64% said that's okay. Medical research using stem cells obtained from human embryos, 60% said that's okay. Sex between an unmarried man and woman, 58% of the American said that's okay. Having a baby outside of marriage, 54% agreed that that's morally accepted. Doctor-assisted suicide, 49% said no problem. Homosexual relationships, 44% said no problem. Abortion, 40% said no problem. Egyptians are still acting like Egyptians. And we are absolutely deceived if we expect the Egyptians to act like the redeemed. So if you go to that judge representing that system of thought, philosophy, are you going to get sincerity and truth? No. Are you going to come away from that settlement walking closer to God, being more pleasing to Him? No. Are you going to walk away from that whole lawsuit bearing witness to God's transforming grace and power in your life and your forgiving, gracious spirit? No. So, what do you think? Is there not one wise person, one who is mature in faith, one who is steeped in Scripture, one who knows the mind of Jesus Christ, who can arbitrate, settle, dispute? Now, disputes are going to come. How do you handle those disputes with other believers? So, Father, help us to think on these things. May we not be content with froth, even with milk. May we go to the meat of this issue and take that meat into our spiritual systems, digest it and be strong. May we not expect in each other a perfection that's only found in you. And may we learn to accept injustice, to accept being cheated, and that by brothers and sisters who name the name of Jesus Christ. But may we not allow those things to usurp the place of priority that would cause us to act unjustly, to cheat back, to snap back. But as Jesus trusted you, Father, with all the affairs pertaining to his life, and then surrendered himself to the injustice of the cross, may we do the same. And may we, as a body of believers, not be deceived. May we understand that the sin of swindling and thievery, that the attitude and energy of greed is as devastating as any of those other sins listed in that passage. Help us then to purge out these sin seeds of selfishness and materialism and fear and greed. Help us to deal with them by your Spirit in our own individual hearts, and then to become a people who live together in sincerity and truth, in grace, in mercy, loving one another just as you love us. May this portion of your word drill a hole deep into our hearts and there plant the seed, the desire to be like Jesus. And may that seed grow until it dominates our lives as individuals and as a believing congregation, we pray. Father, the desire to be like Jesus, it's not so high we can't jump over it. It's so low we have to bend to meet it. So help us to humble ourselves before you and before each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
There's a lot of frothy, watery things that Christians can get into debate about, but we need to concentrate on getting into the meat of the Bible, God's Word. When we focus on Him and on His Word, those frivolous things aren't nearly as divisive within the church body. So where's your focus today? Are you helping yourself grow strong in God's Word, or are you stunting your spiritual growth by ignoring the Word while focusing on lightweight disputes? Well, these daily lessons are available on single CDs. If you would like a copy, we have them available for you. We're calling today's lesson Rights and Wrongs. And for your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you this single lesson. Our complete series, Living Like It Matters to God, is available in a 10-disc set for your gift of $39 or more. There are several ways to order. You can call our toll-free number, 1-800-984-2313. Or you can order on the internet when you log on to rightstartradio.org. Our website features an archive of past programs and complete uninterrupted sermons. Or just write to us at Right Start Radio, Post Office Box 437, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Let me remind you, too, that there are no corporate backers for Right Start. We depend solely on our listeners to step up and voluntarily provide the finances to pay our bills. I'm John Skillman. Thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us again on Tuesday at this same time for our next edition of Right Start. ¶¶